We head into the home stretch of our zoo. This has been one of the longer sermon series that we've done here, and it's 12 parts. But you have to remember, again, it's 12 parts, but it's really a three sermon series divided into three different sections. We started off across the top, and we were talking about those vicious predators, those things that work on the outside of my life and come working on the inside. We then moved to the middle section of our zoo, and we talked more about those inward issues, those things that bubble up in our life that we struggle with inwardly, that again impact my ability to reflect the proper image of Christ. And again, now we're turning into the home stretch, and we're going to add into our very crowded cage this morning the bat. Now, I've learned something about this cage this week. It's got a lock on it, and that's why I couldn't open it last week. It's because somebody locked it. So now I know how to unlock it, so we're going to solve our cage issues. We're going to add the bat to our cage. And this morning I want to give you some fun facts about the bat. Bats are in the Bible three times. Twice, I am happy to tell you, they are mentioned on both do not eat lists. Aren't you glad to know we're not supposed to eat bats? But they're also mentioned in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 20. They are mentioned as a reference point along with moles for people that blindly follow. Now, bats are indeed the only flying mammals. And before somebody says, what about the flying squirrel? A squirrel does not fly, it glides. It jumps from one branch to the other and spreads out its wings, and it can extend its glide. A bat is capable of, from the ground, spreading its wings and flapping and sustaining itself, so it is the only mammal that flies. Bats are nocturnal, so they are active mostly at night. We came from Lake Monticello, and it was one of those things when it started getting dark and the mosquitoes started coming out, you could just see the bats coming out the tops of the trees. And you never even realized they were there during the day, but there were bats in these big old trees all over the lake. They were everywhere. And we were thankful for them because bats, the average bat in this area, eats about 2.5 pounds of mosquito a night. Man, I'm thankful for them bats because I'd rather have the bats than the mosquitoes. Bats' wings are made up of fingery-style bones that are covered in thin layers of skin. The wing membranes make up about 95% of the body surface. So 95% of a bat is nothing but wing. There are about 1,000 different species of bats. Bats can hear in frequencies between 20 hertz and 120,000 hertz. Now, to put that in perspective, a human being can hear between 20 hertz and 20,000 hertz. A dog, which we know has very good hearing, can go between 40 hertz and 60,000 hertz. A bat can go from 20 to 120. So it can hear. So don't ever tell a secret on a bat because he heard it. Okay? Good news. Did you know that bats are the third most phobia animal around? Number one is the snake. Number two is the spider. And number three, people are afraid of bats, namely because of these things called vampire bats. So let me go ahead and call them your phobia. Vampire bats are only found in Central and South America. We don't live there. Bats make noises that cause sound waves. Those sound waves bounce back. That's called echolocation. If it doesn't bounce back, they know it's time to move to the side. If it does bounce back, it's time to fly forward, but they actually don't use that for flying direction. It's a hunting mechanism. It makes them the ideal nocturnal hunters because they can send out this little thing. It doesn't matter which way the mosquito goes. It can follow it perfectly. But there's one thing about a bat that we think, and if I was to ask you to fill in this blank, blank as a bat, you would come up with? Blind as a bat. And you know what the funny thing is? They ain't blind. Most bats can see as well as a human being, believe it or not. So the question is why do we call them blind? Well, excuse me just a minute. I'm having one of these moments, but I brought something for it, and I left my cup. The rain is starting to get to me. I'm ready for it to stop. Okay, so why do we call them blind? Well, here's the reason why. People believe they were blind because of their zigzagging flying patterns. So since the bat is incapable of flying in a straight line, they just assumed it's because the bat didn't know where it was going. course, now we know the reason they fly in a zigzag pattern is because of the echolocation, and they're putting out the mark, and they hear it, and so they're adjusting to pick up the sound waves. So they're actually not blind. But interesting enough, the phrase blind as a bat made a cultural phenomenon, and now we know it right off the top of our head. And even in the Bible, like I told you, they were compared to those of moles, people that blindly follow wherever they're going, because we just assume these creatures can't see. Sort of makes you wonder when the world sees us and how our patterns seem to zigzag, if they think that we Christians are also blind. Now, I told you the story of receiving my glasses, and I understand how important vision is. And when you're going to talk about vision, this is usually where every single sermon starts at. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 18. I'm going to give you three different little translations of it. First translation is from the one we're most familiar with, King James Version. Where there is no vision, people perish. So where you can't see where you're going, eventually you're going to not go where you're supposed to be. You're going to die if you can't see where you're going long enough. Where the new NIV translates it this way, where there is no revelation, people cast off restraint. So if you can't see the lines, if you can't see the place that you're going, if it's not clear, then you can kind of feel like you can go any way you want to go, right? After all, if there's no definition, if you're out in the middle of a field driving the car and there are no lines, there are no roads, you can just drive whichever way you want to go. Let me give you the very paraphrase of this particular verse. When you can't see where you're going, you don't know where you're going, so you go nowhere really except for off of a cliff. You see, if you can't see, eventually something bad is going to happen. If you're behind the wheel of a car, even if you're just running down the road, if you can't see where you're going, then eventually bad things are going to happen. Because vision, it really is that important. So I have something I have to show you this morning. You've already seen it a few times. This is one of them sermons. It's a personal thing. And I am pretty sure that at some point I'm going to say something this morning that may offend you slightly. But again, I remind you, I did not come up with the concept of this. I'm merely telling you exactly what God says. We're staring into the mirror, and when we stare into the mirror, we may not like what we see. So if you're offended this morning by anything that gets said during the sermon, then maybe it's God saying, hey, it's time for you to think about it. Time for you to think about the vision that you have for your life. And really, vision is this simple. I'm going to give you a very batty equation for how you figure out whether or not you've got a sound vision. And here it is. You ready? It's Legos plus chicken equals clear vision. Got it? See, sermon's done. You got that, right? How about we offer a little explanation and let's start with Legos. I would like to tell you it's an ingenious lesson, namely because it was one of my original ideas. I posted it online, and it's a lesson that's been stolen several times off of EGAD Ideas. It's one of those cool lessons that you do, trying to teach the teens about what it meant to have a clear vision. And so went out and bought Lego sets, little small ones. Actually, they weren't Legos because I was broke, and so I couldn't afford them, so they were the knockoff brands of Legos. And every kid got their own set of Legos minus two things. I didn't give them the box, and I didn't give them the instructions. But then I asked them to please put the set together. Now, as they opened and looked at their sets, they could see, well, this has got wheels, so obviously this is some kind of a vehicle. Or, hey, look, it's got wings, so it's probably a plane. Or maybe we can see that kind of shell that looks like a boat, and so maybe that's a ship. But here's the funny thing. Without the box, without knowing what it's supposed to be looking, and without the instructions, the details, because there's a lot of little pieces in this thing, nobody successfully put any of them together. See, if you're going to build, you sort of have to know, do you know what you're trying to build? And so let's adapt that into the church. As a church, do we know what it is we are trying to build? Well, I guess for that, maybe we better go find the blueprint. And we know where the blueprint is. I mean, how many times have we read through this scripture? It's one of those signature scriptures. Every preacher has about a dozen sermons that will tie back into this because this is a very important scripture. It's found in Acts chapter 2, and here's the blueprint. They being the early church, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, I do want to pause here. I'm going to give you a freebie. This is not part of the sermon. Notice, they didn't devote themselves to learning the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, so they were devoted to doing, not just learning. Side note, free of charge, They devoted to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions and gave to give to anyone who had need. Every day, by the way, if you're a Bible writer and you write in your Bible, go ahead and just circle that word day. We'll be back to it. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily. You can circle that one too. We'll be back. Those who were being saved. So we read this verse and we automatically think we want a church that reaches people. So what do we immediately ask? Well, what were they doing? Logical question. I mean, if we're going to build something, then maybe we can just mimic what they were doing. And so what were they doing in the early church? Well, they were doing discipleship. But again, notice it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. This past year, for some unknown reason, I haven't figured out, Lexus assigned an intern to me. Now, he lived in Raleigh. I live in Virginia, so he didn't follow me all around, but he went to the meetings I went to. He did the things that I was supposed to be doing. He was trying to learn from me, and I'm kind of thinking, why would you want anybody to do that? Because usually I get people in trouble when you try to mimic what I'm doing. But he followed me around. And I got to tell you, this past week I had one of those really great moments because I was in a meeting, and now they're his meetings. And I was in the meeting, and somebody said something, and he said, you know what, that's a stupid idea. If you want stupid results, you can do that. I thought, there's the Barry effect. There you go. He got it. He listened to me. But they did discipleship. They learned and they devoted themselves to a certain philosophy. They did fellowship. It says they broke bread together and they prayed together. They also went on to say all the believers were together and had everything in common. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. You get the idea, right? They were together. Okay? They fellowshiped. What else did they do? Well, they had a little stewardship going on. It says they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had a need. Now, they outlined the idea of giving at this point, but understand they also were serving, so they had stewardship of both their time and their money, and so they had a commitment there. And then, of course, let's not forget the one that we like to tie to church most often. They had worship going on. It says praising God and enjoying favor of all the people. So not only did they have worship going on, they had worship that other people wanted to come and participate in. So they had this idea. And the funny thing is we read this, and what were they doing? And we've written books and had lessons, and we're trying to figure out, well, if we just do the things that they were doing, then you know what? Our church should do the same thing that theirs was doing, and we tried it. Don't we do these things? I mean, if you read the vision on the back of your bulletin, did you know it was there, by the way? It's like if you turn over on the back and you go about a third of the way up, there's a vision statement. And it says, our purpose is to give glory to God, to equip and encourage each Christian to grow in their awareness of love and grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, and to share the good news with others. So we got all the same elements. We believe this is how you build the church. But the problem is we're asking the wrong question. Because what they were doing was not as important as why they were doing it. Now, I got to take you back into my life, and this is where the chicken comes in. Remember, Legos plus chicken equals clear vision. And I have told many of you before, I am a city boy. I am as city as you get. My idea of hunting is going to a crowded Walmart store. If you want to go fishing, we can go over to the Kroger Seafood Department, and I'll be glad to help you out. Roughing it for me is a hotel with no cable. Okay, I don't camp, I don't hunt, I don't fish, I am not the outdoorsy type unless it's a football game with a soda pop and a hot dog. Okay, that's outdoorsy to me. So I am not an outdoors person, I am a city person, but my granny, she was about as country as they get. Man, this lady, she made clothes from flour sack bags. So when she went and picked out her flour, and they came in these color different patterns, she would make sure she picked bags that all went together because she made clothes out of the material from the flour sack bag. She churned her own butter. She had gardens. She pickled or canned just about everything imaginable under the sun. And she raised chickens. As a matter of fact, if you went to her house on a Sunday afternoon and there were chickens, there was chicken on the table, you could pretty much guarantee it used to be one of the chickens that were out in the backyard. Okay? Because that she didn't go shopping for chicken. No, no. She just went out and she picked them. And horror stories, I actually had seen my granny wring a neck before. Not mine, but she was a chicken raiser. And she would feed these chickens and take care of these chickens and nurture these chickens. And then you come home, come up to her house one day, and there's chickens on the table, and you're wondering, how does she decide what chicken to take? You think it's just random? Nah. You see, while she raised chickens and she took care of chickens, my granny would have been offended if you'd have called her a chicken farmer, because she wasn't a chicken farmer. You know what she was? She was an egg farmer. She was doing all of this, and she had these multiple chicken coops and these multiple hen houses and all of these roosters and chickens and things that she took care of because she was after the eggs. So you know how she decided which chicken became dinner? The ones that weren't laying eggs. You see, if you weren't laying eggs, then you were no longer meeting your purpose, so she had another purpose for you. And that purpose usually didn't end well for you. As a matter of fact, it went so far, if you were the rooster and your entire little house was not laying eggs, guess what it was time for? A new rooster, because the rooster was supposed to inspire the hens to lay eggs. So if the hens weren't laying eggs and the whole house was suffering, then she would take care of the rooster and she'd serve the rooster and go buy another rooster. Because you know what she realized? Ingredients are not a purpose. I mean, just doing the right things, just having the chickens there, that wasn't the purpose of what she was trying to do. She wasn't there trying to start a chicken farm. She wasn't trying to compete with Tyson. She was trying to gather eggs that she would then sell at the local market, that she would turn back around and buy her flour and other dry goods, those things that she could not produce on her own farm. So she was indeed a chicken farmer. So now, hold that thought, because I want to hand out a few gold stars this morning. Now, I'm not doing this facetiously. I honestly, absolutely, 100% mean this, that we deserve to hand out a gold star to our worship team. You know what? This doesn't just happen. Nobody walks in on Sunday morning and says, oh, I think we'll have a worship service. And, you know, they don't sit around and say, you know, I think, well, maybe we'll sing this number. Now, let's do this. You know, we like singing. That's not the way this works. There's a lot of time and effort and energy put on by a lot of people to pull all of this together. They give up their Friday, some of their time on Friday nights to come together and practice, and sometimes it is a very cold building or a very hot building. But they give up their time and their talents, and they come here, and then they get here on Sunday morning, and they don't show up right at the end. They show up usually a long time before other people come wandering in. They come in to get themselves ready and prepared. And you know what? Worship team, I honestly mean this. Thank you. Thank you for all the hard work. When it comes to discipleship, you don't understand how important it is. We have a lot of good teachers in this church. We have a couple of ministers that have retired, and we have a couple of trained teachers, and we even have a few preacher's kids. You know why preacher kids are important, right? Preacher's kids are important because they spent their entire life trying to figure out how to outsmart the preacher, not just on Sunday morning, but every day of the week. So they get really, really smart. They do. Preacher's kids are usually the smartest kids in the classroom when it comes to God's Word. And when you get a few that have designated their life and they're going to give their life back and start teaching those things, it becomes important. And when it comes to the teaching in this church, gold stars. Man, we have some wonderful, phenomenal people that teach lessons in this church. And they put a lot of energy and time. Just so you know, lessons don't just happen. They don't just woke up in the morning and just open the Bible wherever it falls open and say, yeah, we're just going to do this morning. No, it don't work that way. They have to put time and energy into preparing lessons. And then they have to deliver those lessons. They have to be lessons that people want to come and listen to. When it comes to fellowship, man, gold star. I hear it all the time. We give those little survey cards out to first-time guests, and when they come back in, one of the things I always hear is, friendliest church I've ever been to. Felt very welcome. People were honestly interested in me being here. We're very good at knowing each other's needs. You know, a crisis happened in this church, and you'll see this church rally in a heartbeat. We wrap together very well. So, gold star on the fellowship. Stewardship. Let me tell you something. We don't do sermons here on money. I've been here 6 years. We've never had one single solitary sermon about money. You know what else we don't have? Money problems. Because money is never the issue. It's always a heart issue. Whenever you have a church with money issues, it's because their hearts aren't in the right place. And you understand, we don't have that for such a small church. Remember, this is a small church. And our needs are physically met. And we have a lot of people when it comes to stewardship. They give up their times and their talents. We have many people here that wear multiple hats. And some people, I think you spend as much time at this building as I did. Gold star. I mean, those things that the church was doing, we're doing. We're trying. But you know what that makes us, right? With all these gold stars? It makes us the prize-winning chicken. I mean, we're doing all of the right things. It looks really, really good. But have you ever been to the county or the state fair and you saw those animals that get the little blue ribbon or the pumpkin that gets the blue ribbon? Have you come back the next year? How many repeat winners do you have? Not very many. You know why? Because once you become the prize winner, that's really all there is to you. You see, we're not here just to do these things. We are here to bring a smile to God's face. We want to make God rejoice. We don't want to be just fried at the end. We don't want to just burn up the resources to the point so that we can say, hey, look, we've done a good job. Give us the gold star. It was really good. We want to make a difference. And so just so you know, worship, it's important. It's good. But you know what? It's also not our purpose. I mean, the purpose of the church is not to get together and put on a great worship service. Now, having a great worship service can help, but that is not our purpose. The discipleship? Not our purpose. Now, it's important. It's important that we teach people. It's important that we help people grow. But that is not the purpose of the church. Fellowship? I like fellowship. I mean, I like to eat. I like fried chicken. I do. I mean, I like those things, and I like to get together, I like to hang out with people. But again, that's not the purpose of the church. Stewardship, it's important. None of this happens without stewardship, without people giving up their time and their talents and their resources. If that doesn't happen, then none of this happens. But you do understand, it is not the purpose of the church. Now, as you wrap your brain around that, that connects to each and every one of us because these gold stars, at some point, every single one of us have participated in them. And so if this is not the purpose, then the question becomes, is why am I doing all of this? Well, the answer is found in Luke chapter 15, verse 7. It's right at the end of those parables of the lost when Jesus talks about the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost child. And then at the end, he summarizes it all this way in Luke chapter 15, verse 7. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing. So understand, these things make God happy. There is rejoicing. But there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. You want to bring a smile to God's face? You want to start a party in heaven? And what did Jesus say? Because Luke 15, 7 is his parable. God brings a smile to his face when sinners accept Christ. And you know why? It's that part of Acts chapter 2 that would leave out. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, as I read through Acts chapter 2, you notice there's something that's missing from Acts chapter 2. There's no outreach program. There's nothing. There's nothing to say they went out and did this or they went out and did that. So how is it that there was no outreach program, then the God was adding to their numbers daily? Well, go back to it. How often were they in the temple courts? Daily. And what were they doing in the temple courts? Well, they were not just learning about God's lessons. They were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. So they were doing what the apostles had told them to do. Well, now, what were the apostles telling them to do? Well, the apostles only had one theology at that point because they didn't have all the other stuff. And the only thing they had was that one statement that Jesus gave them, which was, go into all the world, baptizing them, teaching them, making disciples. So that's what they were doing. That's what they were doing. That was the why behind everything they were doing. Why were they having fellowship suppers at their house and coming together? For the new people they had just met on the street to bring them in to eat. Why were they doing all this? It had nothing to do with the chicken. They were only interested in the eggs. Because chickens are only good for so long, and then you eat them and the chicken is done. But you get a chicken that's laying eggs, the prize-winning egg layer, that's the valuable chicken. Because that chicken can produce and produce and produce. The rooster that can inspire an entire hen house to lay a bunch of eggs, he's valuable. Because you know what? Eggs mean more chickens eventually, right? So this morning, I want to talk about the elephant in the room. Because I don't want you to be blind as a bat. I want you to see this equation. Chicken minus egg equals fried chicken, or grilled, or barbecued, or however you like to eat your chicken. I'm not a chicken snob. I can eat it just about any way you can cook it. But you get the equation, right? If all we are is the prize-winning chicken because we're doing the things we should be doing, but we got no eggs for it, then here's the statement, and I just want you to ponder this, and then I'm going to back it up. It does not matter how well we do it. If we cannot use it to reach people, it does not matter to God. Doesn't that just make your heart skip a beat? It doesn't matter how well the sermon is put together. If it doesn't impact change in people's lives, then it was just a half-hour entertainment show. Doesn't matter how well the notes were sang, doesn't matter how well the instruments were played, if we can't use it to reach people, then you know what God says? It's a resounding gong. God says that a discipleship lesson, a lesson taught that can't be used, is useless blather. That's His word. Or the translated word. Now, that's an offensive statement. I know it because we want to matter to God. But now I'm going to back it up. See, I want to take you over to the end of the book, Revelation chapter 2. And I want to take a stop in the church of Ephesus. And the church of Ephesus, just so you know, God has handed out a lot of gold stars to them. In the verses preceding verses 4 and 5, He commends this church for being good discipleship. Man, they could pick out the bad doctrines and weed them out very quickly. He commends them for being very good at their stewardship. They were always serving. They had endured hardship. He commends them for loving God. He hands out all the gold stars, and I'm sure the people at Ephesus think, yeah, here it comes. Here comes my little blue ribbon. And just when he thinks you got it all figured out, you knew exactly where God was going with it. Jesus himself, these are his words, lowers the boom. And this is what it says. Yet I, so not yet the minister, not yet the elders, not yet the church, not yet any individual, nobody else is saying this. This is what Jesus himself is saying. Yet I hold this against you. Now who's the you? It's the church at Ephesus. And by the way, this vision, they were told to take it out and spread it amongst all the churches. Since we call ourselves the Church of Christ or a Christian church, that means we fall into this same category. Here's what he says. You have forsaken the love you had at first. The reason that you were doing all of these things has gotten lost amongst what you're doing. I mean, it looks good and give you the gold stars because you're working real hard. But Jesus is asking a very point-blank question. Where are the eggs? I'm coming to the hen house to collect the... Where are the eggs? Where are the things that we fell in love with at first? Where are the lives that are changing? And then he kind of looks at him and he says, I'm going to give you a piece of advice, folks. Consider how far you have fallen. Isn't that amazing? He calls it falling. He calls it moving away from the purpose. He said, go back and think about it. When the first church first started, it was all about the eggs, not about the chickens. We've now made it all about the chickens, and we're forgetting God wants eggs. And he says, consider how far you have fallen. And then he uses that word, repent, which we know is the Greek word teshuva, which is do an about face. Turn around and go back where you started. Because what does he say? Repent and do the things you did at first. It just ain't that complicated. Start worrying about the eggs. And then he goes a step further. And he says, if you do not repent, you want to keep doing it the way that you're doing it? Okay. I, now who's the I again? It's Jesus. Will come to you, the church, and remove your lampstand from this place. Doesn't that scare you a little bit? It's almost like being back at the chicken coop with Granny. She goes out there for day number one and there's no eggs. Maybe it was a bad day. Goes back on day number two and there's no eggs. Well, okay, maybe there's something wrong with the chicken, so we'll take a look at the chicken and see what's going on with the chicken. Goes back day four, five, six, there are no eggs. But she finally decided about the chicken. It's time for dinner. Because if you're not going to produce the eggs, then God says, you know what? I'll move on and find somebody else that will. That had to be a hard lesson for the church at Ephesus to hear. That had to be a scary message because they're probably sitting there saying, oh my gosh, what do you want from me? We're doing everything we can. And he says, you know what the problem is what you're doing isn't as important as why are you doing it? Are you doing it because you're interested in pleasing the chickens? Or are you interested in doing it because God wants eggs? He wants people that can reach out into a world. He wants people that can change lives. He's not interested in just the chickens. He's interested in the eggs. So here's my question. Can you see it? Do you get the equation? Legos. Do you know what you're trying to build? Plus chicken. Do you know why you're building it? Equals clear vision. Now we understand what it is we're trying to do. See, because chickens are great, I like chickens. I don't have any pet chickens. There's only one way if you're a chicken, you're coming to my house. Usually you're in one of those little trays from Kroger that goes in my freezer for a little while, and eventually you pull out and you're placed on the grill, and I appreciate you very much. But you understand, that's not life. That's something totally different. And what I want you to get out of this lesson from blind as a bat is I want you to see it perfectly clearly. It is always, 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 has been, will be all the way into the future. It is always about the eggs. How do I know that? Jesus said so. If you want it to matter to God, then we have to use each and everything that we do here at the church to focus on reaching people for Christ. That's the vision back at the beginning of the church. It's the beginning vision all the way through the church. It's the beginning at the New Testament church. All the way up until now. That has not changed. I told you when we reached into these last four lessons, they're all about applying. And this is real simple. You can inventory this, can't you? Each day when my granny went out to the chicken coop, she knew whether the chicken had laid eggs or not, right? Because chickens didn't go steal from one hen and say, he didn't put one of them. Chickens aren't that smart, okay? They really didn't go stealing eggs. I'm going to put one of your eggs in mine so I don't end up in the pot. That's not what was going on, okay? They could look at their own nest and they could say, you know, the last person sat on here and didn't have any eggs ain't here anymore. So they were inspired by the fact, you know what? I got a purpose. I'm not here just to be a fat chicken. I am here to be an egg-producing member of the coop.
and that's important.